I got a lot tonight. I'm doing away with the discussions. I feel like we're getting sidetracked, so I'm just going to teach. That's how we're going to be doing this, okay? But I have a lot I want to say tonight. It was rich this week. So, Lord, I do pray, again, you'll speak to us. Lord, I thank you for the examples we have in Scripture that we as men can learn from, these men of old, Lord, these heroes of faith, Lord. But when we read and we study them, we see they were just like us. They were just like us. They were just ordinary men, Lord. They weren't superstars. They were just like us. So, Lord, help us to learn what you're wanting us to learn from their lives as they followed you and as we follow you. Amen. I have a quote here I want to read to you before I start. And I'm just going to call this week, this is week four we're in. I want to call it Learning Faithful Obedience. Learning Faithful Obedience. But this quote, I forgot where I got this, but it says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with the man who is perfectly surrendered." Next to God's own son, Abraham was perhaps the man who came nearest to this standard. And, you know, we know him as the father of faith, right? And another quote I got here I really like says, "I'm not called to be successful. As a minister, as a pastor, I have to constantly remind myself of this. I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful." You're not called to be successful. You're called to be faithful. That's bad capitalism. But it's good Bible. You getting that? I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. Called to be faithful. Abraham was called by God. We are all called by God. Everyone in this room, every man in this room, you are called by God, just like Abraham was called. But what's interesting when God calls us is he doesn't lay the whole thing out for us, does he? He doesn't show us the beginning and the end. He knows it, but he doesn't tell us, just like he didn't tell Abraham. We get a little insight into Abraham in Acts 7. This is the first call, and it's kind of vague. He's still dwelling in Mesopotamia. And in Acts 7, Stephen is recounting Abraham's life, and he says, "Brethren and fathers," he's speaking to the religious leaders, he says, "the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from where your relatives are and come to the land that I will show you.'" That's it. "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." So that was the first time God intervened and spoke into Abraham's life, and he basically just told him, "Leave and go to a land I'm going to tell you." Okay? Then in Hebrews 11:8, this is a verse God used in my own personal life when I was struggling with what's next. God spoke this verse to me. It says, Abraham in verse 8, Hebrews 11:8, "But by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." And listen to what it says. "He went out not knowing where he was going." Not knowing. And I had always believed that when God is moving me on somewhere, that he's going to show me. You know, we talk about open doors and signs and all that. But, you know, from what I'm reading in Scripture, it's not always that way. That's why it's important, you know, we make a God of our own liking. We make methods on how to know God's will. But really, when you read the Word of God, some of these guys really had to just go on very little. And they really had to step out in faith, sometimes not knowing what it was going to mean, where it was leading. And that's kind of how God came to me about 4 years ago now, almost 5 years ago, because I actually had to wait a year for the vision to die before I actually left. But he gave me the same verse when I was praying, when I was feeling like God was stirring my heart to move on, but not knowing where. And I was waiting for a sign. I was waiting for a specific thing or whatever. And one morning, as I was seeking God about this, he gave me this verse. And he just said, go. I'll let you know what it is as you're going. I didn't like that. And I prayed a year before I went. And he never showed me. It wasn't until I stepped out, things started unfolding. And that's what we're going to see with Abraham. What we see is it unfolds as Abraham walks in obedience. So he's now in Haran, right? He leaves Mesopotamia. Now he's in Haran, and he gets some more. And we're now in Genesis 12. Verses 1 through 4, where it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from where your family is, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And now he gives him a little more. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So if you have your study on page 48, it says this, if you want to turn there. I'm down to the second to last paragraph there. God's vision for Abraham is only partially revealed. Again, it's going back to Haran. He calls him to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house, his inheritance. God doesn't tell Abraham exactly where he's going, but he does promise to make him a great nation, a name, and through him, blessing to all the families of the earth. The giving of the vision in Genesis 12 is actually the second time God has revealed his intent to Abraham. We talked about that a little bit. And then next paragraph, when God begins to paint his vision for Abraham, he first fills it in with the broadest strokes. In other words, it's kind of vague, it's kind of broad, but with each successive encounter, he fills in more and more details. The call in Mesopotamia only reveals Abraham is to depart into the land where God would show him. The encounter in Haran adds the promise of blessing, fame, nationhood. Notice, God does not reveal anything more to Abraham until he leaves Ur in obedience. So when we're talking about faith, it has to be tied in with obedience. You can't have faith without obedience. That's impossible. That's why we're learning faithful obedience. Okay? That's what we're learning from his life. God gives more specifics to the vision by saying to your descendants, I will give you this land, incorporating the promise of both a land and children. So again, we see this progressive unfolding of God's plan in Abraham's life. I can't tell you how many times people ask me, how do I know God's will? How do I know I'm in his will? And I try to tell people, listen, just follow God each day. Make him your focus, okay? Grow in your relationship with him. Learn how to hear from him. And trust me. And first of all, be surrendered in your heart. be willing to do whatever it is God wants you to do. If you will do that, God will lead you step by step, and God will unfold his plan. He will get you where you need to be. Trust me. Because I can look back on my life now, 26 years I've been following God, and it's amazing how God got me everywhere I needed to be, in spite of myself. But there was one thing that had to happen in the beginning, surrender. And I remember when I finally surrendered, and I remember basically what I told God was, it's not about my plan anymore. It's not about what I want, God. Whatever you want, I will do it. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that looked like. But that was what I understood surrender to be, 100%. Because I had tried it the other way. 50%, 70%, 80%, 90%, it doesn't work. You cannot follow God that way. Jesus said, lose your life. That doesn't mean partially lose it, keep a little of it. Lose your life. Forsake how much? All. It's, and you understand, it's a heart attitude. It's God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, Lord. Even Abraham needed help along the way. And God's had to help me along the way. And he will help you along the way. He needed help to grow in following God, in having the faith to believe God every step of the way. And guess what? He made mistakes. I've made a lot of them. Isn't that encouraging? I remember David Ravenhill telling me one time, or he shared in a talk, I think. He said, I'm so glad there's no perfect people in the Bible. That God lets us see the bad and the good. In other words, God's not afraid, you know, to just say, yeah, this is David, the man after my own heart. Yep, he committed adultery, he murdered a guy. God's not afraid. If that was me, I wouldn't want people to know that. I want to highlight all the good things. See my servant? See how great he was and obedient? No, God puts it all out there for us to see. All the failures, all the mess ups. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand it's not about us, it's about him. And that he uses imperfect vessels to carry out his will. That's encouraging to me. Right? What does it say in 1 Corinthians? He chooses what? Chapter 1, the foolish things. The things that are not. Why does he do that? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. You learn that in the school of failure. That's where you learn it. Where, you know what? God, if it wasn't for you, nothing would happen. And Abraham had to learn some things. So, where do we see some rough spots? Well, in Genesis 12, we're going to kind of be in this chapter a little bit here. He winds up in Egypt on his way. And there was a famine, it says in verse 10. So he went down to Egypt to dwell there, and for the famine was severe. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, now I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance, therefore it will happen. So what is he doing? He's projecting. This is what's going to happen. When the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, and then they're going to kill me, because they're going to let you live. So please say that you're my sister. Now, there is some truth to this, but she is his wife, okay? But she was his sister, too. I'm not going to get into that right now. That it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Ooh, that got me right there. That I may live because of you. Excuse me? Who's he trusting in for his life? Sarai rather than God. That's his trust is in her. His trust is in his plan to preserve his life. So he's blowing it. He's blowing it. And, you know, they find out later, and they basically tell him, you know, why did you do this? Why did you deceive us? God plagues Pharaoh's house. I mean, it's not good. And they finally just tell him to leave, and he leaves, okay? Then, in Genesis 16, we see a real blunder here, and this is bad. The consequences of this are still going on today. And if you look at page 51, it talks about this. But let me just read this in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, God had promised him a son, and he would be the heir. In other words, the son is who the promise would come through. This is how God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. But his wife, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And just to kind of throw in there was a Hebrew custom that if your slave or your maidservant was impregnated, you know, by the master, she would give birth on the woman's lap, and that child would become hers. Okay? So this is what's going on here. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain," that's what she says, "I'll obtain children through her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Here we go again. Didn't he learn from Adam? Guys, what does this say about us who are married? We need to be the head. We need to be making the final decisions in our homes. That doesn't mean we don't listen to our wives, okay? Because God has given them to us as a helper. But sometimes they can be emotional. Sometimes that what they're saying isn't from God. And we have to, as the priest of the home, know how to hear from God and not just rely on what our spouse is telling us. And we have to lead and make that decision. But he didn't even seek God. That's the problem, okay? The problem is he didn't seek God. He just listened to her. He didn't say, "Well, let's see what God says about this." So he listened to her. "Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." In other words, she turned on Sarai. Now, this is huge because he has this son, Ishmael, okay? And in Genesis 16:12, there's a prophecy about him. Can someone have a Bible? Just read that verse for me. Yeah, you know who his descendants are? The Arabs. This is where the Arabs came from. God prophesied of what we're seeing today. And there's still a source of conflict for Israel from Abraham not listening to God. So, you know, again, a lesson here we learn is there are consequences sometimes we have to bear when we don't seek God and we make decisions based on whether listening to someone else or just our servant, and we take matters into our own hands. And, you know, he paid a price for this one. Okay, so the ultimate goal God is after in Abraham is this, the sacrifice of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2, because later on, God does visit Sarai and Abraham. She conceives, and he gives the child a promise, just like he said he would, but he does it to a 90-year-old woman. So they know and understand it was God. So he has his child. The child's growing up. And, you know, I speculate a little bit here. Maybe he became a little idol to Abraham. I don't know. But just think about this. Everything is wrapped up. The whole covenant, the whole promise God has made to Abraham is wrapped up in this child. And God comes to him in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said," and now he's talking about Isaac, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, he understood what this meant. A burnt offering was when you laid the whole animal on the altar and you cut its throat and you offered up the whole animal. So Abraham understood. Dustin, think about it. Think about God coming to you saying, "Dustin, I want you to take your little guy." Yeah. You think you'd have a rough night there? Yeah. Okay, so for 25 years, Abraham's in the promised land without the promised heir that God had promised. Finally, here he is, right? He goes to sleep, and then God wakes him up and speaks these words to him. And verses 3 and 4 says, "In the morning, he rose. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose. He went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off." So what do we see here? He had to go. He had to act on what God had said. Again, faith, obedience. Faith, obedience. Okay? He had to go. And then in verse 5, he says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." Isn't it interesting that he says to his servants, "We're both coming back"? So Abraham knows something here. Or he believes something. We'll both be back. We'll both be back. So we took the wood and the offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. You know, we see this. This is a personal thing that we have to do between us and God. It's a personal thing. And do we see Jesus in this? He laid the burden on Isaac, and they're going up to the place, and it's actually the same place, Mount Moriah, where Jesus, Golgotha, is crucified. It's the same area. So it's a picture of Christ. They lay the burden on him. They're going. They're going up. Listen to what it says in John 19, verse 17, talking about Jesus. Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So really, we see a picture, a type of Christ and Isaac, the promised one, right? He's the promised child. Jesus is the promised one to us. In Luke 9, 20 through 24, when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one by God. You're the promised one. And he strictly warned it and commanded them to tell no one this saying. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And then he said to them all, and here again is the call, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And you got to understand, by Abraham bringing Isaac, he is basically laying his life on the altar. Even though it's Isaac's, his life is wrapped up in that child. All the promises, everything is wrapped up in that child. And that's what God is after in all of us. And we all have our Isaacs. We all have something we're trusting in, something we're looking to. And God is saying, I'm requiring that of you. I want you to lay it on my altar. Romans 12, talking about, again, a burnt offering, says, I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the same call. Everything. Everything on that altar. In Isaac was everything for Abraham. You know what's amazing to me? In Hebrews, we see what's going on in Abraham's mind. Because in verse 7 and 8, not in Hebrews, we're back now in Genesis 22. Verse 7 and 8, it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. He said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire, the wood is there, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then in Hebrews, listen to what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So there it is, you know, everything is wrapped up in him. But listen to what he says here. Talk about faith. He concluded that God was able to even raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received in him in a figurative sense. Because what did God do? Abraham's got the knife to his throat. He's about to cut it. And an angel says, stop. And he sees a ram caught in the thickets. And God provides a substitute. Do you see all the pictures here of Christ? But what's amazing to me, Abraham's in his mind, and we're getting this from Hebrews, is thinking, even if I kill him, I know God could raise him up. So we see how much he's grown in his faith. Because this is like a really, talk about a trial. This is nothing compared to Egypt, that whole deal there. And the other things he went, this is like huge. But see, that's what God's after. That's why he takes you and I through different trials, because he's wanting us to grow. He's wanting us to get to the place where, and I had to do this when I left my last calling and he called me out. He gave me a vision. I knew it was from God. It flowed from him. It flowed onto paper. And then he said, die to it. He gave me absolutely no way to make it happen. No way. It was impossible. And I sealed it up. I put it away in a file. And I said, God, only you can do this. And a year later, He said, go. I said, where? I'm not telling you. Go. He gave me that verse. And it was within weeks. He did miracle after miracle. There was one day I was out on an event. I was still doing events for, this is just one little example. I was needing doors. I was needing help. I needed like architectural help, whatever. I was all worried about stuff. And I'm at an event, and I'm talking to this guy that I know, John Suits, up in Columbus. And he's asking me about what's going on. He says, oh, I have a friend. He's got an architectural firm and all that. Oh, they'll do everything. And he puts me on the phone with the guy, and the guy just starts telling me all this stuff he's going to start do for me and blah, blah, blah. He's going on and on and on. And I just lost it. And they came, they laid out the whole thing. I got doors donated. I mean, that was just one little tiny thing. I mean, God provided finances. It was crazy. And I didn't ask anybody for nothing. I never called anyone. I never went and said, hey, can you help? People were calling me. People were asking, people I hadn't heard from. I had one friend in California. I hadn't talked to the guy in like a year, and he called me and said, hey, I heard you left, blah, blah. Hey, what do you need? What can I do for you? I'm not the type to call someone and ask them that. He sent money. It was crazy. And all I kept saying was, God, you're amazing. God, you're amazing. God, you're amazing. God, you're amazing. The Lord provides. But I would have never known that if I didn't step out. Some of you are standing idle and God's saying, take a step. And you're like, but I don't know. What's it going to mean, God? Where's it going? And how am I going to do this? And, you know, where is this going to come from? And you're questioning everything. You're looking at the circumstances. And God's just saying, take a step. Take a step in the direction I'm telling you to go. Clearly, Abraham trusted God to provide everything in what he said. He acted on his belief that God was his provider. And you know what's interesting? When this happens and God does provide, it's the first time God reveals himself in Scripture as Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider. Isn't that cool? I don't know. I've been into this. It's like really cool. So Abraham got a sight of God that no one in the Bible had gotten yet. See, that's what God wants, guys. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to know who he is. But I'm telling you, you don't find it out until you experience it in your own. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge. It's just, yeah, I know he is. No, no, no. When you really have to step out in faith and then he does something, now you understand. Now you get it. And he reveals things to you that you wouldn't know any other way. This is how we grow to know God, as we experience God firsthand. God will provide. I don't know that Abraham understood the full meaning of it, but a few hundred years later, God provided a sacrifice right there on that spot in Jesus. It's amazing. So many people get right to the edge of blessing and they pull back. Don't be like that, man. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear cripple you. Don't get too spiritual. Oh, you know, I need a sign. I need this. I need a fleece. No. God said, do it. You don't have to understand everything. God actually doesn't want you to understand anything because then you'll ruin it. Let him be God. Simply obey him. Because Abraham obeyed God and didn't hold back his only child, God enlarged his promise again. See, and that's what God is wanting to do with you. He's wanting to do that here through this work. And it's a battle. I'll be honest with you. It's a struggle. It's a battle at times. But I know what God has spoken. Little things like what just happened. I'm just talking to Rose this morning, and Pat walks up with four Bible studies, and there's four guys. It's like God saying, do you see? Do you see how I operate? Just trust me. Because I'm thinking this morning, well, how could I get more? Oh, it's too late, blah, blah, blah. And Pat walks in with four of them. And God's like, I got it. I'm way ahead of you. You know, it says he knows what we need before we even ask him. God is huge. He is the God of the impossible. He wants us to start really believing that and walking in faith. Like when you're out in the street, when you run into people like the demoniac in the Bible, God don't want you saying, oh, I don't know. Jesus wasn't that way because Jesus fully understood. Well, God wants you to fully understand who he is. So that when you're faced with an impossible situation, you know this is nothing for God. And Lord, I'm trusting you to do this. I know I can't do it, but God, I know you can. Then you can pray in faith. You can step out in obedience, knowing that you're not going to sink, that God's going to be there. He's going to get you through. He's going to uphold you through the trial. You're not going to sink and drown. He's going to empower you. He's going to give you what you need to do what he's called you to do. He's not going to leave you to fend for yourself because he's promised you. He's made a covenant with you just like he made a covenant with Abraham. When I came to Jesus Christ, finally, I had a terrible struggle with surrender. Terrible. I fought God tooth and nail to surrender. I fought against it. It was a horrendous, terrible battle for me. And I remember when I finally understood, when it was clear that it really was all or nothing, it was 100%, like, I had really believed at one time in my Christian walk, really because it's not preached a whole lot, that I really could have God end. I really believed that, that God was kind of an add-on in my life. But it was so real to me when I had finally seen it in Scripture for myself over and over again that no, it's everything. There's no options. There's no second plan in following Christ. I give him my whole life. I knew that. And when that was real to me, I wrestled with it for like 3 months until I finally surrendered. And man, it was a battle. But I'm going to tell you something. I will never regret surrendering everything. And I thank God I gave up my will for his. I'm so glad. Am I perfect? Far from it. I still want to take matters into my own hands at times. I still, at times, shamefully, don't have the faith at times I need. But God's bringing me along, and he knows how to bring you along, guys. But what I want to leave you with tonight is this, okay? In day 4 and 5 of this week, and these are really the days where we really can apply it to ourselves. We see that, you know, that Abraham gets to the place again where he even believes God can raise Isaac from the dead. And we see he fears God because of his obedience, okay? And then it asks us, it says, sometimes God calls us to die, I'm in page 56, die to the vision he's given us. And again, I remember this. Look back to day one. Remind yourself of the vision God has given you thus far. Are there any Isaacs in your life? Are there any Isaacs in your life? This is, I want to leave you with this tonight. Are there any Isaacs in your life? You really got to think about this. This is not something you, oh yeah. No, you have to seek God. You have to let God show you. And he might visit you in the night like he did Abraham and say, hey, I'm requiring this of you. What are you going to do? So what I'm telling you, you got to resolve now that whatever it is, it's yours, God. So if you want to pray and if you want to seek God to see if there's any Isaacs in your life, you better make sure you're ready to lay them up on the altar. Okay? This is why, man. Okay? This is why. God wants to bless people through you. Now, Abraham, we've all been blessed because of what he did. All of us here. But there's people God wants to bless. There's your families, first of all. Those of you with families. There's friends. There's people you work with. There's the lost. There's those out in the highways and byways. God wants to bless through your obedience, through your surrender, through your laying up. Because when you lay up your Isaac, then the blessing will come. Then the increase will come. And I believe God's calling us as men to really examine our hearts and say, okay, Lord, what is it? Or is there anything? Maybe you've done that. Or if you have, great. But if not, I would encourage you to examine your heart. And they give you a little help here on page 58. And that's why I want to encourage you, and I was planning on encouraging you in this. Please, if you are working through this, take your time in it. I was talking to a college student today, and he's so busy, and he almost don't have time to seek the Lord. And again, it reminded me of the distractions and, you know, what are our priorities? And I was trying to tell him, you're not going to hear the things God needs to speak to you. You're not going to have what you need if you're not getting away with God, if you're not spending time with him. If you're not pouring over his word, if you're not meditating on it day and night, if you're not spending time in prayer seeking him. So you can do this study, you can answer the questions, but if you're not taking time to ponder, how many times in the Psalms it says Selah? In other words, think about this. Meditate on what this is saying. How does this apply to you? What is God saying to you through this portion of Scripture? Let the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit time to reveal truth to you, which is what he does. So, you know, it says, you know, hopes and dreams, is it you or God? Career, is it you or God? Finances, is it you or God? Closest relationships, is it you or is it God? Blessings from God, is it you or is it God? Sometimes we try to bless ourselves. Or are you letting God bless you? So take that last page, if you haven't, or if you don't have the study, you know, ask yourself these questions. Read the account of Abraham. Go back and read it. Read this, some about him in Hebrews. Just read about it. God, what are you saying to me through this, God? What are the Isaacs in my life? I want to lay it all on the altar, Lord, because I want my life to be a channel of blessing that you can flow through, that other people are going to benefit because of my obedience. So, Lord, I thank you again for the example you've given us in Abraham, Lord, for the so many examples we have in Scripture, for our own experiences, God, you've brought many of us through that you've taught us and you are teaching us what it's like to have faith in you, Lord, to trust you, to walk in obedience to you, Lord, to let your plan unfold, not our plan. And God, I do pray for these men. I pray for this body. I pray for myself, Lord. Help us, Lord, to lay down our Isaacs. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, in our obedience, Lord. Use us just like you used Abraham as a source for your blessing to flow through to the hurting, to those around us that don't know you, Lord. Just like you did through Abraham for us, Lord. We're all a product of someone else's choices. Ultimately, we're here because of your choice to lay your life down, to lay your life on the altar. And God, our reasonable service is to do the same. So God, help us in light of the mercies of God to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.